Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from our special guest. Bill and Tracy Vanderbush are amazing. As he comes up, would you just extend out your hand and give this a warm welcome, and we're going to pray. So, Father, I just declare right now refreshment. Bill, I just hear him in that word is also the word of refreshment, that he's going to bring you a level of the grace that you've poured out, but it's going to come back to you in greater measure than ever before. And so we receive him again as a member, as a family, as a father in the faith, Lord God, of this house, Lord God. We just welcome him. Lord, pour out through him, Lord, what you want. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you all so much. This is always such a welcoming place to be. And Cindy, thank you so much for that word. You know how pearls are formed, right? Through irritation. A grain of sand gets in there. And to keep it from being irritating, the coating gets put on over and over and over again. You know what the gates of heaven are made out of? Pearl. Psalm 24 says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. A King of glory will come in, strong and mighty on your behalf." Isaiah goes on to say, "You'll call your walls salvation and your gates praise." Gates are praise. Gates are people who are praising in the midst of irritation. You want to see victory in your life? Learn to worship God even in the midst of irritation. That's a good word. That's fun. We can just dig into that all day. Oh my goodness. I'm so honored to be here. I got a couple of things I want to just mention to you. I don't have any books with me, but I've got some USB thumb drives that are filled with it's like a Bible school. There's one of them here that I've had for years called Project 24. It's 24 hours of teaching on identity. God told Jeremiah, "I knew you before I formed you," which means you knew you could be actually known before you knew you could be known. So there's really only one question to ask, and that is, God, what did you know? Because what he has always known about you is who you really are. And that's your one assignment. That's it. One assignment in this entire life is to find out what God has always known about you and agree with that, which means letting go of everything you think to believe what he thinks. Yeah. So there's a bunch of other, that's 24 hours of that. And then there's some new ones out there. We've got a couple of brand new ones. One's called Beyond the Veil. This is 8 hours of teaching on the tabernacle from a new covenant perspective. The tabernacle of the wilderness, by the way, when Israel rejected the presence of the Lord, in Exodus 19, they basically said to God, "We don't want to talk to you anymore. Moses, you go talk to God." And God said, "You know, I want to get something across to these people that will make sense in a new covenant world, but I'm going to seed it into them now." He said, let's do something. We're going to create a thing called the tabernacle. When you look at the tabernacle, it's laid out in the shape of a cross, but more accurately, it's laid out in the shape of a human body. And you enter the tabernacle through the part of the body that would be the feet. And as you journey from the feet to the head, what you actually discover is what God is inviting us to is greater realms of intimacy. And that's really what the New Covenant is all about. So the tabernacle is a New Covenant Bible school for an Old Covenant people. It's kind of fun. So there's 8 hours of that. And then there's one more I'll mention. It's called Restoring Revelation. Restoring Revelation is a 10-hour study on the book of Revelation from a New Covenant perspective. It is the happiest book in the Bible. Do you know that? Revelation literally is the happiest book. If you ever read Revelation and it freaked you out, you missed the point. Revelation's not about the end times, and it's not about the last days. Revelation is a handbook for how to walk in victory over darkness in every single generation. What? I know everybody's like, okay, wait, you got to talk more about that. There is more than one beast in the Bible. More than one beast in the book of Revelation, he's appeared before. You know the word Antichrist doesn't appear at all in the book of Revelation? Oh, it doesn't. As a matter of fact, there are more than one. There's more than one Antichrist. Everybody's looking for the Antichrist. John said there's a bunch of Antichrists, and they've already gone out into the world. That was 2,000 years ago, John said that. They've already gone out in the world. The Antichrist is a spirit that works through anybody who aligns with it. Okay? One spirit. It's a big deal. You just got to catch that. And the word Antichrist, by the way, doesn't mean opposed to Christ. Anti doesn't mean violent opposition to in this word. The Greek word there used to translate Antichrist doesn't mean opposed to. It just means instead of. It's a very subtle term. The Antichrist spirit is not opposed to Christ. You can have Christ as part of your life, but we're just going to take Christ and set him aside for a second to focus on something else, like politics. Ooh. The Antichrist spirit doesn't mind Jesus, just doesn't want him first. I used to call Jack up after Papa Jack. I'd say, I just watched the news, which that's a great way to just, you know, keep your victory. Watch the news, right? I just watched the news. Can you believe what's going on? Da, 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 da. I'd hear some rustling in the background. Long pause. So, I'm sorry, you there? And he'd go, yep, I was just looking through the scriptures. Yep, still says, seek first the kingdom of God. Said, you got me so worked up, I thought maybe the Lord changed it to seek second or third the kingdom. But no, it still says, seek first. Kingdom. I always had a way of pulling it back to the most important thing. Anyway, that's Restoring Revelations. 10 hours of teaching on Revelation. It'll make Revelation the happiest book you've ever read. It's just such a good book. Whew. All right. So Lord, I just ask for the anointing of your spirit, the oil of your presence, the fire of your glory to rest upon this house today. God, it doesn't matter to me if I say a single word. I'm more interested in what you have to say. And I think all these people are too. And Lord, I invite you to take over this gathering. Guide it where you want it to go. As you've already been doing today. Lord, this is clearly your house. And you're clearly the head of this church. And I honor this house and your presence for planting within this community such a place where the resonant frequency of heaven can go forth week after week, moment by moment, prayer by prayer, prophecy by prophecy. Father, I pray today that in this house there would be healing for broken bodies, clarity for confused minds, peace for troubled hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I was asking this last year, saying, Lord, what's going on? What are you doing? The last 2 years, been a weird couple of years. So I'm just going to be super honest and candid with you this morning. I travel a ton, so these days I have to live in masks, and I hate them. So I go, God, what's the deal? It's bugging me. I hate these masks. And I felt like the Lord said, why are you getting so irritated, Bill? You've been wearing them for years. Ow. I suddenly had this picture on every church door that I've been in the last 2 years, certain areas where there were surges and things, they'd have to put on the sign on church doors that say, must have mask to enter. And I felt the Lord say, you know, that sign's been hanging there in the spirit for a long time, and everybody knows it. Because you don't come here to get real. I know. I'm preaching to myself. I really am. And I was like, man, I can't deal with this. Okay. Right. But yeah. But Lord, I mean, what about all of this? Everything that I see going on around me, it feels like. Like, you know, the mask thing, are you saying that that's something that is manifesting in the physical that we've actually allowed in the spirit for a long time? A failure to get intimate before God and transparent with one another. We've created a culture in the spirit that is now manifesting in the physical, and we're irritated about it. I think the Lord's trying to teach us something about just getting raw and vulnerable with one another, and raw and vulnerable with him. He can take it. He's seen you at your worst, and he loves you still. You don't need to hide from God. That's what sin does. Sin warps your perception of the goodness of God. That's why Adam and Eve hid from a God that they didn't need to hide from. When they sinned, it didn't change anything about how God felt about them. It changed how they felt about God. When they sinned, something reached into their life and twisted their perception of the goodness of God. And this is what happens. You allow sin into your life, and what ends up happening is you can't sing songs like they sang this morning, keep on getting better, and you sit there thinking, yeah, to some maybe. What's happened? When you allow something into your life that you give the power to twist your perception of the goodness of God, it'll change the way you see him. It doesn't change the way he sees you. That's why sin is so dangerous. And I started realizing, man, there's so many things I think God is trying to teach us in this season. Mass was a big one. I started getting really upset about cancel culture. That was a big one. Cancel culture's everywhere. What gives these? I'd look on Twitter and I'd see celebrities canceling people. People canceling celebrities. Politicians canceling people. Ungodly people canceling people. I'm like, what gives them the right to judge anybody? That's what we do. Oh. I know, I heard it when I said it. It was just like, they can't do that. That's my job. Oh. Suddenly realized we invented that. We invented cancel culture. Started thinking about all the people over the years that I built up, put on a Christian pedestal, and the minute that they fall off, I move on to somebody, find somebody else, disposable, move on. And I'm like, man. You know, it's amazing how many disposable people I've come, people who have been disposed by their own actions, their own sins. It's amazing how many of those people I've come across, sat down with, and realized the anointing of God's still on their life. It's not saying that God tolerates sin. It's a testimony to the everlasting power of his grace and the consistent invitation that if I choose to anoint somebody, I can anoint whoever I want to anoint, Bill, and you can't tell me I can't. That's God being better than I think he can be. He's always challenging my perception of his goodness. But what it does, it also gives me incredible hope that God can restore anybody. Anybody. But can we? Can I? Working on it. Oh, and then this was the one that got me the most. I was sitting down with a dear friend of mine having a conference, and I said, this young generation right now, I used to be a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor for like 6 years, right? So I shouldn't say this. This next generation feels like they're completely dead to the gospel. That's what it felt like. And this very dear and gentle friend of mine snapped back at me. I had it coming. He snapped back at me and he goes, do you remember this story in the Bible of the woman with the issue of blood? Yeah, of course I do. She came up behind Jesus' garment, taps his garment. And what happens? Jesus turns. Somebody touched me. Now he has a conversation with her. I said, yeah, you remember that? I said, yep. He said, did you ever ask yourself where Jesus was going on his way? I said, no, I really hadn't thought about it. I think it's in Luke 8. And he says, yeah, read it. He said, he was going to, and suddenly it snapped. I said, he was going to the home of a guy named Jairus to heal his daughter. He goes, yeah. He'd gotten there sooner, but he was detained by somebody from the older generation who had issues in her blood. I said, oh, okay. I'm feeling it. Okay. He said, so he deals with that and moves on. And when he finally gets there, they say, yeah, go away. We don't need you. Why? Because she's dead. And Jesus says what? She's not dead. She's just asleep. I'm here to what? I'll give you a different word. I'm here to woke her. That word was bugging me. I didn't like that word at all. Didn't like it. My friend says to me, what does he do? He goes, he sends all the mockers out. I said, he sends all the mockers out. My friend says, yeah, because a spirit of mockery will disqualify you from being in the room when a move of God happens. I'm like, okay. Said he takes her by the hand, little girl arise, Her parents are there. A couple of disciples are there. He lifts her up and he says, the first thing he says is, give her something to eat. And he says, and this is what I believe is happening. God's wanting to bring an awakening, but he's bringing it, the answer to our prayer for a great awakening, to the next generation. And something is being seeded in their heart. And what they're doing is they're choosing language that is transitional. It's like a vulnerable transitional language. And they gave it a word. They called it woke. Right? And stop and think about this. When are you most vulnerable in the day? When you're up in the morning, you crawl out of bed, you're staggering toward the coffee pot, and somebody tries to ask you a question, and you're like, stop, don't talk to me, I'm just waking up, right? What you're saying is, I'm in a really vulnerable state right now, okay? Back off for a second until I get through this. You got an entire generation right now that's out there and in their own rebellious sounding language is saying, we are just in a process of awakening. And they're looking at the body of Christ going, do you have our awakening? Can you wake us up? Because we want to wake up. Where we've been is not where we want to be. We're going somewhere, all right? Could it be that God is seeding language of awakening into the heart of the next generation? Because the very prayer you and I have been praying for, a great awakening, he's going to answer, but he's going to answer it in them. Maybe what we've been praying for is their inheritance. And we just don't like the language that they're using. So we get offended at it, and we turn it off, and we turn and walk away, not realizing all they're saying is, I'm in a really vulnerable state right now, and I'm moving from one place to another. And they're looking at the body of Christ going, you guys get to determine where we go. Do you have a word of life that will draw us? And what the first thing Jesus says to the parents is, give them something to eat. And when the generation that's meant to experience that great awakening comes to life, the very first thing they need is the meat of the word. They're going to need good, solid teaching, roots that go deep. So I've got to tell you, and this is one of the things I love about what you're doing. You guys are teaching the word, doing a Bible. I mean, like, you're grounding them in the scriptures. Every time we've ever done anything, online, in person, the value for the word of God is huge. And that's one of the areas we've been lacking in big time in the revival community. People come in, they want to learn how to do this stuff. Hear the voice of God, prophesy, lay hands on the sick, see miracles happen. But the first time something doesn't happen the way they want it to happen, it's crazy how that simple wind of adversity can shake somebody's faith. The next thing you know, what happens? They get disappointed with God, and they move on to believe in a dead idol called something else. And I'm watching disillusioned and deconstructing people left and right who used to heal the sick. What's happened? A couple of major things have happened. This wasn't even my message this morning. A couple of major things have happened. This whole season, by the way, in the last 2 years of the election and COVID, has done two really important things for us. One of the first things it did, I mean, it really kicked the prophetic movement hard. I mean, we took a hit in the election. That was tough. The other thing it did is it really hit the healing movement hard. And I was sitting there going, oh my goodness, God, this doesn't make sense to me because these are movements I'm a part of. They're close to my heart. Leaders in these movements are some of my dearest friends on earth. And I say, God, what is going on here? What is happening with these movements? And why has this been allowed to touch these movements? And I got to tell you what I felt the Lord say to me. And I sat down and started writing it down. And I wept when I wrote it. And it was simply this. We've allowed something to become a movement that was never to become a movement. And I thought, what does that even mean? And it was almost as if I saw the face of God, and as we seek his face, gifts from his hand come forth. We take those gifts, turn from his face, and exalt the gifts. Whenever we take a gift and exalt it above the giver, we make the gift an idol. Fascinating how that works. We can take any good gift and turn it into an idol. Do you know that? We can take any good person and turn them into an idol. It doesn't matter if it's a pastor, a preacher, a politician, a prophet. If you take a person and put them in a place of being an idol, you've numbered their days. Their days of effectiveness and in influence in the body of Christ. God took me to the story in Numbers where, you guys remember the time when Moses had the children of Israel out there. They're all murmuring, complaining, and suddenly snakes come out of the ground and start biting people and they're dying, right? It's a crazy time. And Moses goes, what do I do? I'm losing the whole nation. It's a snake bite. And God says, make a brass serpent, put it on a pole. Anybody who looks at it, It's interesting. Don't have to understand it. Don't have to take class on it. Don't have to read a book about it. Just look at it. Just see it. Anybody who looks at it will be healed. Amazing. Cool. It's a healing revival that saves a nation, a sovereign move of God that brought a healing move that saved an entire nation. 1,000 years later, I believe it's in 2 Kings chapter 8, 8 or 18, Hezekiah is told by God. God says to Hezekiah, I want you to take and go through, King Hezekiah, destroy all the idols in the land. And so Hezekiah starts pulling altars and statues and all this stuff down. And one of the things in that list I had never noticed before says this, and Hezekiah broke apart and destroyed the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for the people had started offering incense to it. And I felt the Lord say, I have a move of my spirit that brings a wave of healing that saves a nation. So easy for us to grab a hold of a moment in time, crystallize our entire life around that, and make it an idol. Healing's a gift to the body of Christ. We never stop pursuing it, but it's not an idol. Crazy how that works. It's almost like we've done the same thing with the prophetic. When we do that with the prophetic, then we lose our ability to discern between our own opinion and the voice of the Lord. And that's when things get really dangerous. And they get really wacky. I go to God about the whole election thing. People were constant. I can't tell you how many, literally hundreds and hundreds of emails I got. People going, what do you believe God is saying about the election? God, talk to me about politics. God never wanted to talk about politics. Not with me, at least. Always came back to, same thing Jack said, seek first the kingdom. And I'm like, yeah, but that's not what people are asking. And here's what I've discovered since all this went down. When I really press prophetic friends, did God really talk to you about this? The voice of people asking the question became louder than anything else. And when you listen to the demands of what people are asking, you can make up answers to questions that God's not addressing. Crazy how that works, but it's true. I'm not saying they're false prophets. I'm just saying we did something really off in this last season. And we've done it with prophets in a bad way. I love prophets, by the way. Whenever God sent prophets to Israel, he only sent them to Israel because Israel wasn't listening to God. Okay? That's why prophets came. 1 Corinthians 14, somebody gives a word of prophecy, an unbeliever stands up and goes, whoa, God is in your midst, because the intents of their heart are laid bare. It's a sign for people who don't believe. In other words, it's a prophetic evangelism tool for us to actually reveal the heart of God to a person who doesn't even think he exists. But what we've done in our day is we've actually taken prophecy and turned into a business that's aimed not out to the world, but into the church. And when we do that, pretty soon we have prophets actually becoming the mediator between God and man. In other words, you start thinking you can't hear from God for yourself. You got to go to somebody else to get a word. If you listen to any prophet, preacher, whatever, that makes you think that you can't hear from God for yourself and you got to go to them to get a word, that's not a prophet. That's called a cult leader, right? This is so strong. I really meant to be nice and light the day after Christmas here, but this is... Some of you are like yanking this out of me in here. I can feel it. So what I'm saying is we've taken the prophetic and we've made prophets into celebrities. And those are the people that are closer to God. Therefore, they hear from God and I'm lesser than, so I can't. I go to prophetic conferences. They're sold out all the time. And all the time people come up and go, I need a word. And this is the question I got. What's God been saying to you? And they look at me and go, what? That's why I came here, to get that from you. And I thought, oh my goodness, we've abdicated our responsibility and put in the hands of people. That's why, look, when Cindy stands up, you got to understand how rare this is. When she stands up here and she's talking about the school they're doing, and she goes, we believe you can all hear from God. That's healthy goodness. Because we got a lot of people out there who don't think they can. And they're looking for, you have the same Holy Spirit in you that prophet does. And I'm not downing on the gift of prophecy, but what a prophet ought to do in a healthy Christian environment is reveal what God's already been speaking to your heart and confirm that word. You have a responsibility to cultivate a relationship with God yourself. All right. So I've been asking the Lord so much about, God, what do you want to say and do in this season? This is the final word that I got, and I'll tie it into Christmas too. God took me to the prophet Daniel. Do you know that Daniel has a massive, massive role in the Christmas story? It's true. But he's looking at me like I'm crazy, so I'm going to tell you about it today. This will be fun. I went to the prophet Daniel because I was thinking, okay, we're in a time, I'm hearing so much about the parallel between Babylon and America and Babylon and the world, the spirit of Babylon that's upon the age today, and all of these, I get that, and I believe it. It's true. And so I started going, okay, God, what are you saying about our posture, our heart posture in this season? And so God took me to Daniel. I'm about to release on my website like a 64-hour teaching on Isaiah. That is the precursor to the Daniel study that'll be coming out relatively soon. So every Wednesday night I get on Zoom with a bunch of people from all over the world, and we have this class on, we're going through Daniel. Just having fun with it. And I can't tell you how much God has told me in this, but I'm going to share just a little bit with you. And this will be kind of the final thing that I feel like he's saying for us in the last 2 years that can prepare the body of Christ to walk victoriously into this next season, which would be the greatest season of harvest, by the way, we've ever seen, not just in our life, but in history, okay? Just hang on, because it's really a good time to be alive. I know everybody wants to jump in a time machine and go back to like 2.5 years ago, but really, so... So I went to the story of Daniel. And Daniel is a young man who, living in Israel, is suddenly confronted with the army of Babylon, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, who's crazy as a bag of cats, by the way. And this guy comes into Jerusalem, and he ransacks the temple, takes the people captive, takes the best of the best, and they're going to become his personal servants and slaves. The rest of the people are going to assimilate into Babylonian society. He tries to completely strip their identity. He burns the temple to the ground, but he takes all the treasures out of the temple because he's going to take them back home to party with. Daniel and his friends find themselves in a most disagreeable position, because now they're stripped of their names. Daniel, a name that honors God, is now changed to Belshazzar, who's a name that actually honors a demonic deity, Baal. And now Daniel's got a completely different name. He's got a completely different identity. He's lost his family. He's lost his home. He's lost his temple. Interestingly enough, we don't have any picture of Daniel doing a whole lot of protesting in the middle of it, which is really bizarre to me, because there's a lot to be offended at here. And Daniel also, he's not letting the world just roll over him. Daniel has, throughout the entire story of his life, he has this connection to the voice of the Lord that's really deep and profound. And it seems like Daniel will not do a single thing without consulting God. That's the key. Then and now, by the way, Old and New Covenant, the same exact thing here. You and I have one weapon, that is surrender to the voice of the Lord. That's it. We just hear what God is saying and what he's doing. And there's so many times where I would have guessed God would have said, Daniel, need to fight back against that. But Daniel doesn't. Daniel's going to pick and choose very carefully his battles, and he's only going to do what the Lord tells him to do. It's really weird how he does this, because I would have fought back at least a dozen times. I mean, I'd have organized protests, online stuff. I mean, we'd had crusades and conferences and stuff. I'd have kicked back against a lot of this stuff. Daniel, on the other hand, what he's doing is he's literally following the voice of the Lord. Oh, he does protest against one thing. One. When the king tries to offer him the best food from the table, Daniel's like, no, I'm going to go with vegetables. And I'm like, now you protest? That's what you push back against? Everything else. Just let it go. But that? And here's the crazy part. When you're listening for the voice of the Lord, sometimes the word of the Lord doesn't come the way and in the time you feel like it should, and it also doesn't manifest in ways that make rational, logical sense a lot of times. But Daniel is so given to the word of the Lord. Something really powerful, though, happens in Daniel chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he decides to put his magicians, wise men, and astrologers to a test. And he says to him, I'm not going to tell you my dream. You tell me the dream, and then tell me what it means. And they go, wow, we can't do that. Nobody can do that. And he goes, fine, I'm killing all of you, because that's just what he was like. Well, Daniel is kind of in that company of people, and he hears about this. Daniel chapter 2, and he hears about this, and he goes, hang on a sec, I'm going to God. So he goes to God, and God tells him the dream, tells him the interpretation. Daniel goes to his boss, and he simply says this. He goes, I got the interpretation, and I got the dream, and I'll tell it to the king on one condition, don't kill anybody. Now, this is really interesting, because the people whose lives he's defending essentially are demonic in nature, really. Magicians, wise men, astrologers, sorcerers, these guys. Daniel goes, don't kill any of them, and I'll tell you the dream. The king relents, and he goes, okay, fine. So what Daniel does when he tells the king the dream and the interpretation is he actually saves the life of people that it would have probably been more convenient just to get those people out of the way so Daniel wouldn't have had any competition. But Daniel isn't interested in that. He's just listening for the voice of the Lord. God gave him a word, and Daniel, he starts doing something that he carries his entire life in Babylon. And this, listen to this one line. Daniel's life has become an inspiration for me for this season here in the United States in 2021, 2022. Daniel learns to walk in radical compassion without compromise. And the compassion he has is for wicked kings. Wicked kings! When he's delivering a hard word to an evil king, this is what he'll say. O king, live forever. Were to God this word were not for you, but for those who hate you. Man, I wish this were for your enemies, king. You're like, what are you doing? These kings are not good people. They're really bad. Daniel, these kings are part of a completely different political party. And Daniel goes to deliver a hard word to a king, and he does it with a level of broken-hearted compassion that is actually powerful, moves the heart of that king. The king will say things like, everybody's got to worship the God of Daniel. Now, Daniel's done something amazing in this moment. He's saved the lives of wicked people, magicians, fortune tellers, sorcerers, wise men, astrologers. He saved the lives of these people, and now the king says everybody's got to worship his God. He's proven that the God he serves is more powerful than anybody. And now what has he got? He's got a whole bunch of disciples who owe him their lives. Some amazing prophecies come down through the prophets about the coming of the Messiah. And we'll tie the story in here. Isaiah said this, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. So, wow, they knew how he would come, and Daniel knew Isaiah. And then you get to Micah. Micah said, out of Bethlehem, the least of your people will arise a ruler of the nation. Now we knew where he would come. But nobody knew when until Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, he gets a prophecy, and the prophecy essentially says this, 490 years from the time that the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, pay attention because some really amazing things are going to happen at the end of that time. I'm paraphrasing. But essentially, it prophesies the birth of the Messiah, the death of the Messiah, the end of the old covenant law-based system. It's a beautiful prophecy. So now we've got three key factors in the coming of the Messiah. We know how he'll come, we know where he'll come, and we know when. Daniel has a ton of disciples, and because he lives a radical lifestyle of compassion without compromise, he outlasts multiple wicked kings. He becomes incredibly powerful. He becomes one of the biggest people in the entire nation. Even when a new king comes in and takes over and wipes out the old king, Daniel is still standing strong. Why? Because he has favor and the strength of God is behind him. He's literally living a life of radical compassion without compromise. Here's what Daniel does. He proves that when you live in surrender to the word of the Lord, you can actually serve the kingdom of Babylon without compromising the kingdom of God. And you can set up future generations for a revival. Because 400 some years later, when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, his own people, the Jews who have access to the prophecies, they're sleeping through the whole thing. They're missing it. They've ignored all those words. You know who figured it out? Matthew chapter 2 says, Magi. Ah, that's an interesting word. See, we have a lot of legends around this story. We sing the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. First, they weren't kings. There's no place in the Bible that indicates these guys were kings, right? Second, how come we were three? Well, because there were three gifts, and apparently we needed one person to carry each one. You had to have a number. We picked three. There's no record that there were three, right? It says Magi. Magi is an old Persian word. It's where we get the word magician from. What are magicians from the east doing coming to find the Messiah? Not only that, but they're following the stars. Oh, that's weird. What's in the direction of the east? What used to be Babylon? Persia. See, the interesting thing about Daniel's descendants, and I love this about Daniel, it's amazing to me because it appears that Daniel, he has no children, nothing about that he was ever married, never has any kids, and there's probably some good reasons for that, but Daniel, what he does have is disciples, and he has people that are leaning in. They're interested in spiritual, supernatural power, and they see it on Daniel's life, and so what are they doing? They're leaning in, and what is Daniel doing? He's telling them some things. How do we know he told them some things? Because there's no other way these magi from the east could possibly have known about the coming of the Messiah in a completely foreign land unless somebody said, of all the things that are important, this is the most. And it's not going to happen for four centuries. Pass this down, guys. And from generation to generation, these people who are now, by order of the king, devoted to God, the God of Daniel, from generation to generation, passed down, there's something really important. You're going to be wanting to watch the stars. We know where, we know when, we know how. And these guys, when they finally get to Bethlehem and they bring the gifts, they're not deterred by a baby in a feeding trough. They're not like, okay, this was a bad idea. What are we even doing here? They bow down and they worship and they give what Bible scholars say would be the equivalent of around $12 million to this young couple. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They hand that off and they worship. And that night, God, this is how we know these guys have a relationship with God, that's generations deep from the influence of somebody who had a relationship with God. That night, they have a dream, same kind of encounter that Daniel had on a regular basis. They have a dream where God comes to them and tells them, go home a different way. And what do? They listen to the word of the Lord. Here's what I want you to see about this story that's so phenomenal to me. Because one man was willing to lay down his life to walk in radical compassion without compromise in the kingdom of Babylon, he could overlook the destruction of the temple of stone because he could look across the time and see the important part his life played in the coming of the temple of flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, and literally seeding into generations of people whose lives he saved that all of us would probably think would be better to be wiped out. No, he saved their lives, points them to the Lord, gives them a word from God, and generations later, they fund this family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, they fund their trip to go to Egypt where Jesus could grow up in relative safety. What is Daniel doing? He's literally sowing 400 years into the future into the incarnation of God. How's he doing it? Through a radical lifestyle of compassion without compromise. If there's any one thing I believe that God is trying to teach the body of Christ in this time, in this season. Let me say this. God did not do COVID to us, all right? That's not what he does. But he's not going to waste it either, right? And if there's any one thing that God is trying to teach the body of Christ right now, it's how to live in the kingdom of Babylon without compromising the kingdom of God. And this is how we do it. Walking in radical compassion without compromise. How do we do that? By listening to the voice of the Lord. And if you dare to listen to the voice of the Lord, what God will end up doing is he will start giving you a love for people that you would have formerly called enemies. Oh, that's so uncomfortable. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. What is he saying? Put a word on your lips that shapes the atmosphere. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Do good to those who mistreat you. He's literally guiding our actions and the sound of our voice when it comes to the people that everybody will find it so easy to curse, including me. Right there with you guys. But I look at the life of Daniel and I go, if we want the kind of revival, earth-shattering revival move of the Spirit of God that Daniel set up, seated into 400 years before it happened, it's going to take an entire generation literally learning to walk in compassion without compromise, listening to the word of the Lord. Bow your heads with me this morning. Father, I pray that all over this room that you would stir within every heart an appetite for an intimacy with you. An appetite of intimacy with you. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, just a moment, just alone with God. Don't let that word intimacy scare you. Let me just tell you this. Let me just make some declarations over you. Right now, where you sit, because of what Christ has done, there is no distance and there is no separation between you and God. No distance, no separation. Paul said in Colossians 3, Christ is all and in all. You are not striving to become anything. You simply live to contain someone, to contain the Spirit of God. You are a container, a temple for the Holy Spirit of God. And some of you opened the door to things that are other than the Spirit of God. And today, I feel like God's saying, I'm not sharing room with those things anymore. Not sharing room with those things anymore. He's not punishing you. He's gently cleaning house. He's gently cleaning house. You say, well, how do I know my house needs cleaning? It's been a while since you heard the word of the Lord. It's been a while since you heard the voice of God. It's been a while since you sensed his word in your heart. And I just speak grace, grace, grace over every person here. Whew. By the power of your grace, Father, may today be a day where we say, you have it all. Jesus, you have it all. Jesus, you have it all. We can't live another day with a divided heart in the kingdom of Babylon. We've got to hear your voice and we've got to hear it clear. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to ask you just a simple question. Go ahead and stand up with me this morning, if you would. Just ask you a simple question. If you search your heart in this past year and say, Bill, I have allowed offense into my blood. I've allowed it into my spirit. I've allowed, and listen, there's a lot of things to get offended about. I get it. When you let so much offense in your heart that you can't feel the compassion of heaven flow through you anymore, it'll affect the sound that comes out of here because you know what's in your blood by what comes out of your mouth. If you search in this last season and say, I have let offense into my heart and I need a divine blood transfusion so I get the heart of God and I get the voice of the Lord, just put your hand up in the air. Actually, put both of them up in the air. Father, I thank you for hearts all over this room right now, Lord God. I pray that like the IV drip of heaven's joy juice would just flow into every person's bloodstream in the spirit right now. God, I pray that today the offense would literally be drained out of us and fill us up with a supernatural, divine, compassionate love, a love that changes hearts, a love that makes us a living invitation, that your kingdom will come, that your will be done in our lives through us. God, I pray that this would be a season for this city and this region of healing that flows from these hands extended to you. God, I pray that this would be a season in this city and this region where the sound of heaven would flow from every voice represented in this room today. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing all over this room, touching hearts. Let the oil of your presence flow over us and into us now. And everybody say, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.